Okay, let's open with prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time and thank you for your faithfulness to meet each one of our needs and to minister to us, to bless us out of your word. And we just pray tonight that, again, as you've promised, and as we know that you will do, that you'd open up our hearts and minds to receive those things that you have for each of us tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, tonight, continuing in the Psalms, and we're going to take Psalms 31, 32, and 33 for tonight. Very important Psalms. Remembering that we're in the first book of the Psalms, there are five books that make up the book of Psalms. This first one is Psalms 1 to 41, where the theme is man and man's interaction with God. We've seen a lot of Psalms where David expressed his situations and circumstances and conditions. Very real about it. There wasn't any type of thinking positive, pretending they weren't there. It's very real. And he was very honest before the Lord, even in the midst of distress and crying and anguish and pain and whatever the situation might be, he brought it before the Lord in its truth and in its reality for what it was. Confessing all the while that he was putting his trust in the Lord. So, in the midst of distress and discouragement and pain and suffering, confessing the situation for what it isn't a lack of faith. While at the same time confessing one's trust and faith in the Lord. In other words, here's the reality of the situation, Lord, and in the midst of it, I'm still trusting you. That's what faith is. Faith is not pretending it isn't there. Well, I'm going to trust in the Lord, so I'm not even going to admit that it exists. Some people practice that today. That is not faith. Faith is trusting the Lord in the midst of the realities of the situation. And tonight before us, we have two out of our three Psalms. We have Psalms 31 and 32, which have to do with meditation psalms. The first one, Psalm 31, is when David expressed his anguish and his pain when he felt trapped by his enemies. In Psalm 32, we will find David expressing his prayer before the Lord in the midst of physical pain because of sin. And then Psalm 33 is an expression of the power of God's sovereignty in His Word over all situations. So Psalm 31, to the chief musician or choir director, a psalm of David. First of all, verses 1 through 5, his prayer to the Lord. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Now that's a prayer that's always answered. Lord, I'm trusting you wholeheartedly. Never let me be ashamed for doing that. Never let it be that God does not answer. Never let me be in a position where I'm ashamed. I put my trust in the Lord, especially in front of non-believers, which he will express in a moment, even to the point that they took him and trapped him. He was in the midst of being surrounded by them and held captive. So the Lord allowed him to be entrapped, and still he trusted the Lord. But his prayer was, don't let me be ashamed. Don't let me be in a position where they say, where is your God? Deliver me in your righteousness. It's very interesting. The psalmist did not say, deliver me because of my righteousness. It's in the Lord's righteousness because it's his integrity and it's his honor that's to question or to be glorified in my situation. Because it is his faithfulness to me, to keep me, and to deliver me. That's the key. It isn't my righteousness that keeps myself. He keeps me. So it is for his name's sake and for his glory that he makes this prayer. Bow down your ear to me, verse 2. Deliver me speedily. Be my rock of refuge or strength, a fortress of defense to save me. Now notice verse 3. Verse 2, he called upon him to be his rock and to be his fortress for him. But notice how verse 3 states, for you are my rock and my fortress. The Lord is already his rock and fortress. He's already experienced the Lord many times over. He's not asking him to be. He says, you already are my rock and my fortress. He's asking the Lord to function in these capacities for him. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Notice it's not for David's name's sake. It's for the Lord's name. We often wonder why our prayers are not answered when we ask for the Lord to deliver us. It's because we're asking to save our own skin. When David prayed in the midst of the most difficult hardships, he prayed that it would be done for the Lord's namesake. He says, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me, for you are my strength. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, God of truth. You recognize those words from verse 5, into your hand I commit or commend my spirit. They were quoted by Jesus, spoken by Jesus, in Luke 23:46, when he was on the cross. His last words, into your hand I commit my spirit. I entrust my spirit. And he dismissed his spirit from his body, and he died. He voluntarily dismissed his spirit. But he committed his spirit into the hand of God. So you can imagine with the Lord quoting this psalm, the anguish that David was going through, and of course the anguish the Lord was going through on the cross, and in the midst of it all, he committed himself into the hand of the Lord. He entrusted him with everything. But notice in verse 4, he's talking about, pull me out of the net which they have laid for me. So the net is already there. He's already in the net, which his enemies have laid a trap for him. So not only did he pray before, deliver me speedily, but now he's still praying and he's caught in the net or in the trap that his enemies had placed for him. So he's still committing himself into the hand of the Lord. I just commit myself to you, Lord. In the midst of this very difficult situation. Hold your place, if you would please, and turn with me to Hebrews, New Testament, book of Hebrews, chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, beginning at verse 7. A very interesting text. It is up for theological debate and grabs, but it's a very beautiful text. There's no debate about it if you understand it in the original language here. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. Hebrews chapter 5 is talking about the Lord being our high priest who understands and he sympathizes what we're going through. Because when he was here, he suffered in the flesh, so he knows what we're going through. Notice verse 7 of Hebrews 5. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications, with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Now, this was Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Right before he went to the cross and died, he prayed for the Lord to deliver him. Lord, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. There are some liberal theologians who say that prayer was not answered. Because the Lord was saying, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. This text says his prayer was heard. Well, he wasn't delivered. Did he not suffer at the hands of the soldiers and the Roman government? Was he not nailed to the cross? Then how was he delivered? Well, the key to this is the term from death in the English text in verse 7. With vehement cries and tears to him, that is to God, who was able to save him from death. Literally, it's out of death in the Greek text. Not from death, but in death, raising him out of death. It's the resurrection. So, because of his reverence, his godly fear, he didn't shrink back from the hardness and the suffering of the situation. He prayed and committed himself into the hands of God the Father. He wasn't delivered from the cross, and he wasn't delivered from death. He was delivered from out of death. Meaning, he went through it all the way, and in the end, after it was all over, he was delivered. Death could no longer hold him. He conquered death. So when he was praying in the garden, and this text gives us an indication of what went on in the garden before he went to the cross, is that he was heard. God the Father did deliver him. He was raised from the dead, so he conquered death. But he still had to go through the trial. He still had to go through the suffering and the crucifixion. God the Father, it was not his will that he deliver him from out of having to suffer and go through the cross. He delivered him out of it. He kept him all the way through the trial and delivered him out of it. And then in Hebrews 5:8, it says, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience through the things which he suffered. The word learned is where we get our term disciple from. He actually experienced obedience. He didn't learn it like he didn't know what obedience was. But he learned to experience obedience while going through the trial. Not by getting out from underneath it. The word obedience is hupokuo, to listen, put your listening under. He learned the actual experience. He actually experienced putting his hearing under God the Father through suffering and through the death of the cross. That's a hard thing to do. We're always looking to get out from the hardship and out from the trial and out from the suffering. And Jesus experienced what it was to put your hearing under God while going through it. Not quitting. Not going back. But going all the way through it until you get to the other end. And then you're delivered. And having been perfected, that is brought to its completion, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Here's the word obedience again. Everybody who's listening, putting their hearing under the Lord, through every trial and through every circumstance, praying, Lord, if you want to deliver me, that would be nice. But if it's your will that I go through it, I know I'm going to be delivered. Even if I have to go through it. Because he keeps me. And he has a purpose for it all. What he wants me to do is put my listening, put my hearing under his voice while I'm going through it so I can learn in it. Let's go back to the book of Psalms. Psalm 31. Interesting that the psalmist began by saying, deliver me speedily, then found himself caught in the trap, in the net saw himself like an animal caught in the net, that even while the net was spread and he was caught in the trap, he says, Lord, you are my strength, and into your hand I commit my spirit. You know, we try to wiggle free, get out. We say, well, it's too late now. I've already been trapped. I'm already right in the middle of the trial. It's already about ready to destroy me. Whatever the situation is, we either quit or we say, Lord, into your hand I commit my spirit. I mean, whatever happens to me is up to you. He says, you have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. He's already seen himself as redeemed. The word redeem means to purchase. You've already purchased me, so I just trust myself to you. I belong to you. Whatever happens to me is your situation, not mine. That's faith. Verses 6 through 8, his confession, I have hated those who regard useless idols. So he's keeping true to the beginning of Exodus 20, when God says, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall serve no other gods. He says, I've hated those who regard useless idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy, for you have considered my trouble. You have known my soul in adversities. It's interesting. In the midst of adversity, God knew his soul. He says, Lord, you already know my soul's response to you in the midst of adversity. Whether I'm going to trust you or I'm going to turn away. We come to know the Lord, and he comes to know us through adversity, through hardship, through hard time. You realize that's who we really are? It's through the hard times. That's who we really are. And God comes to know us, and we come to know him. It's in the midst of adversity. You have known my soul in adversities, and have not shut me up under the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a wide place. He sees himself as trapped, but literally in the Lord, his feet are in a wide place. He's not hemmed in at all if you put your trust in the Lord. Back to his prayer, beginning with verse 9. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. My eye wastes away with grief. Yes, my soul and my body. I want you to notice the honesty here. In the midst of this whole situation, though he puts his trust in the Lord, yet look what he's experiencing, both spiritually and physically. Grief and torment. The anguish in the midst of it all. For my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away. Interesting, the physical effects of sin. He sees his response in the midst of adversity. And it brings out the sin of him. And my bones waste away. I am a reproach amongst all my enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and am repulsive to my acquaintances. Those who see me outside flee from me. So as soon as he walks out the door of his house, everybody runs. He's loathed. He's reproached. Nobody wants to be around him. They run away from him. Because of all the hardships, we've been talking about that going through 2 Timothy, where Paul had to minister to Timothy because Timothy wanted to shrink away from him because of all the hardships that Paul had to go through. Don't want to be around people who go through so much hardship just to follow Christ. Verse 12, I am forgotten like a dead man, out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. See, that's what the Lord wants. What the Lord's doing in our lives is he's breaking us. He's humbling us. Other people look at us and say, well, gee, what's the problem? Well, they're not being broken. God's people are being broken. They're being humbled. So we go through trials and tribulations because there's a purpose for it. Other people just suffer the consequences for their sin. They're not being broken at all. For I hear the slander of many. Fear is on every side. He's even being slandered by people. While they take counsel together against me, they scheme to take away my life. People even plotting against David, and we know from our study in the book of Acts, they plotted against Paul to take his life, to kill him. His confession again, beginning at verse 14. But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. That's quite a confession to make. That's a beautiful thing to say when we come before the Lord. You are my God. You're the one that I serve. You're the one in whom I entrust my spirit into your hands. Notice verse 15. My times are in your hand. Do you know that every minute of every day, our time, our times are in his hand? Whatever time I experience here on the earth and whatever I experience is all in the hand of the Lord. Everything is functioning according to his will. My times are in your hand. His hand guides us by time and by circumstance. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Make your face shine upon your servant. Save me for your mercy's sake. That was not so I save my skin again. The emphasis is for the Lord's mercy's sake. Lord, you're a God of mercy. May your mercy be evident in my life. I don't want to be saved and delivered to save my skin. I want your mercy to be made evident. Verse 17, do not let me be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon you. Let the wicked be ashamed. Let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence which speak insolent things, proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. But let them be ashamed. But see, it's going to be, it might be even in the end, you see. He sees himself as entrapped. He sees himself as being scorned and loathed, and people see him walking out of his door and even trying to kill him. He's asking for deliverance. Well, sometimes it comes way at the end. But we do know this, as the psalmist expresses, we do know this, that in the end, they will be ashamed. The ungodly will be ashamed, not God's people. And now the praise to the Lord, beginning at verse 19. Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you, in the presence of the sons of men. You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of men. Notice what the deliverance is for God's people. Very important. The deliverance for God's people is the Lord's presence. That's it. In the midst of the plots of men, God's presence is the secret hiding place. You shall keep them secretly in a pavilion or fortified place, shelter, from the strife of tongues. Blessed is the Lord, for he has shown me his marvelous kindness in a strong or fortified city. Remember, he's already said, you are my rock. You are my shelter. You are my fortress. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before your eyes. Notice he said it in haste, and he's very honest. He's in the midst of his situation, he panicked. He said, in the midst of my haste, I said, I'm cut off before your eyes. That is, you don't see me anymore. I lost track of God, and God's lost track of me somewhere. I'm wandering around out here lost, and His care is not over me. He said, I made that evaluation in haste. Because it's not true. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications when I cried out to you. And then in final, verses 23 and 24, the call for all of God's people. O love the Lord, all you His saints. For the Lord preserves the faithful. In other words, hang in there. Just trust the Lord. That's all you need to do. The Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person. He'll pay back the person who's proud that doesn't need the Lord. Judgment will come. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. So he says you can face the Lord face life with courage, because the Lord's going to give you the strength to go through it. He's going to give you the strength to face it so you can have courage. Just face up to it. Trust that the Lord is going to give His strength to all of those who put their hope in Him. And so David concludes this psalm. Quite a psalm. But Psalm 32 is much like this one, except in Psalm 32, another psalm of meditation, David the psalmist brings out about his sin. He is actually going to experience ill health, and it's because of his sin. He said, blessed, first two verses, the call to worship, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. Who is a person who is blessed? It is a person who does not try to deceive or lie before the Lord. They come and they confess their sins, and the Lord forgives them, and their sins are covered. That person is blessed. But what happens when we don't do that? Notice verse 3. When I kept silent, my bones grew old, through my groaning all the day long. He's talking about his literal physical bones. When he kept silent, he would not confess his sin. It had a physical effect on him. All of his bones ached. And it's through his groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. So he's confessing here that I didn't confess my sin, but your hand was heavy upon me. You've put pressure on me through the physical. My vitality or strength was turned into the drought of summer. The word selah in Hebrew means sustained or emphasized. Stop and hold it right there. His strength was gone. Just like in the drought of summer. Verse 5, I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Again, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is His ministry to us, to cleanse us and forgive us. He doesn't play games. He knows that we need to come and confess our sins and that we need to be cleansed by Him continuously, constantly. Not be saved all over again, but because of our involvement in and influence by the world and sin, because of the attitudes that we have towards the Lord, we need to come and confess our sins. We cannot keep silent. The Lord's hand will be heavy upon us. But the psalmist said, when I confessed my sin, He said, I confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Verse 6, for this cause everyone who is godly shall pray to you. In a time when you may be found, surely in a flood of great waters they shall not come near him. He says, not only is it true for him, it's true for all of God's people. And this is the reason that God's people need to come to him and pray and confess their sins. Verse 7, you are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. God says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, who have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. The Lord promises he's going to guide us and instruct us in the way that we should go, but he tells us don't be stubborn, like the horse and the mule that need a bridle. Now, the stubbornness comes when we refuse to confess our sin. What is interesting about this text is that many sorrows shall be for the wicked, but it says mercy shall surround the person who trusts in the Lord. In other words, the only time that a person really is going to suffer the judgment and heavy hand of the Lord is that when they refuse to confess their sin. The text is saying God rewards you for confessing your sin. The only time God deals with us is when we keep silent and we don't confess our sin. He's in the ministry of forgiving and cleansing sin. He does not deal with us harshly because we sin and come and confess it. He deals with us harshly because we sin and we don't confess it. You'd think it would be the other way around. You think that every time we come before the Lord and confess our sin, he's going to chew us out and punish us for it. He did that again? But it's just the opposite. He wants us to come to him. He wants us to confess our sin to him. That's what he's there for. And he deals with us when we don't. But it is interesting how God's heavy hand was upon him when he didn't confess his sin, and it had physical effects. Not all illness is because of sin. We know in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that because the Christians in Corinth, they did not discern that the Lord's Supper, that the bread represented the body of Christ, and that the wine represented the blood of Christ, they did not discern that these elements represented the body of Christ, and they were using it as their meal. And so Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:30 that because of this, many of you are sick and weak and have even died. God's judgment. Physical. It's because they ate the elements as their meal instead of remembering the Lord. It's what it was set aside for. And God dealt with them physically. Now turn with me, hold your place in Psalms, and turn with me to James chapter 5. This is a text I've been waiting for a long time. James chapter 5, and this Psalm, Psalm 32, really gives us an opportunity to really put into perspective what James was writing about in James 5:13 through 20. I'll point out some of its abuses, but I really want to emphasize in context what it's saying. Now, I want you to know this to begin with. Here's the theme. There is a person who has refused to confess their sin. Because of that, they are laying home sick. And they decide to confess their sin, so they call for the elders of the church. And because of the prayer of faith, And because they confess their sins, they're healed. Notice in James 5:13, is any amongst you suffering? Literally, suffering adversity. Same word used that Paul used in 2 Timothy chapter 2 about suffering hardship as a good soldier. Suffer adversity. Is any of you suffering adversity? Let him pray. See, that's the time to pray. Is any of you cheerful? Are you having a good day? Let him sing psalms or hymns or praises. Is anyone amongst you sick? The Greek word for the word sick is asthenēo, which means to be without strength. Is any amongst you without strength? You've lost your physical strength. Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, some people would take this oil is for rubbing on the muscles because of the weakness of the muscles. That's a possibility. This oil was used. But the other possibility and the probability is that the oil represented the Holy Spirit. Here's a person who is without strength, and they call for the elders of the church and they pray over him. And the oil represented the fact, a physical touch that person needed to show them that because they are confessing their sin, and we'll see in a moment that's what happened, that the Holy Spirit will cleanse them and give them their strength back. Notice verse 15. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. This word sick is different. Kamno is the Greek word. And it literally means to be physically exhausted. It has nothing to do with illness, disease. And the prayer of faith will save this person who is totally physically exhausted and without strength. And the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Now, interesting here. The subjunctive case, if, is used to show the promise of and probability if a person should confess their sins, because a person could choose not to. But the term committed sins is in the perfect tense, which means it has happened. But there's always that possibility a person would choose not to confess their sins. Therefore, God will not raise them up. But when a person finds themselves, in fact, the word when is a good translation here. When a person finds themselves in a position when they choose to confess the sins which they have committed, this person, he will be forgiven. Now, verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another. You see how it is in context? You call for the elders of the church. Your sin has just taken your strength away. You're so physically exhausted. God's heavy hand has been upon you. You call for the elders of the church. You confess your sin that you have committed, and God is going to raise you up. So he's encouraging people, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. You see, we're talking about sin here. We're not talking about, and this is where some churches are in. It amazes me how we, I'm not talking about they, I'm talking about we, how we as Christians can be so deceived. How many times have you seen people, in fact, some churches do it at every meeting. They read this text just as we did. And they say, in order to be obedient to God's word, we're going to ask you to come up to the altar and we're going to anoint you with oil and pray over you in the name of the Lord, and he promises to heal you. Didn't say anything about calling people up in the front of the church. And it didn't say anything about the leaders calling the people to come up. It says here, let the sick call for the elders. And it has to do with sin. It doesn't have to do with physical healing, except that the physical healing is a byproduct. Notice it doesn't say anything about sicknesses or diseases. It says without strength and physically exhausted because your sin has worn you down. It's the only way that God could get you to stop. And so you call for the elders of the church and they pray for you because you've confessed your sin. And so confessing your trespasses to one another, that's what it's all. Pray for one another. Help each other with this sin problem. Some people are going to be so totally wiped out and physically exhausted, they're not even going to be able to pray. They're just going to say, I've sinned against God. I'm just totally worn out. For weeks and months, maybe even years, I've been running from the Lord. And they confess their sin to you. They can't even pray. They just want God to forgive them. And so you pray for them. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man has much strength or energy. The energized prayer of a righteous man has a lot of strength. Not talking about the man that's sick on the bed that have sinned. We're talking about calling for the elders of the church. Hopefully they're righteous people. Hopefully they're right with the Lord. If you ask a man of God to pray for you and their heart is right with the Lord, there's going to be a lot of energy and a lot of strength in that prayer. Look at the example. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Isn't that interesting? That's a lot of strength. It did not rain for 3.5 years, and then he says, okay, I'll pray that it rain, then it rains. There's one guy you don't want to mess with. If you want to get right with the Lord, that's the guy you want to go to. Now notice verses 19 and 20. It all has to do with everything that we've just talked about since verse 13. Brethren, if any amongst you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death. He's on his deathbed. Without strength and physically exhausted, this guy thinks he's going to die. And he says, my sin has found me out. I can't fight against God anymore. This sin is killing me. But he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sin. It all has to do with sins. Whether it be a Christian brother or whether it's a non-believer that is on their deathbed and they realized, in fact, I just got to thinking about this the other day with this Mickey Mantle thing, you know. Years of abuse, of alcohol abuse. Prime candidate for somebody that, you know, they're told, well, this liver transplant, we don't know if you're going to make it or not. They say his best odds, even if this new liver does take, he might have an additional 5 years to live. I know what I'd do. I'd say, call for the elders quick. I might not be here. I might not wake up from this operation. Years of abuse has taken its physical toll. It's time to get right. Time to get right. You can save a soul from death. Those are the opportunities. Turning a brother from the error of his way, or being with someone who doesn't know the Lord. And God's heavy hand is upon them. And through the physical sufferings, their sin just takes its toll on their bodies. And they call and they say, pray for me, I've sinned. I want to get right with the Lord. I don't know what to say, what to pray for. Well, if your heart's right with the Lord and your prayer life is right, And you say, don't rain, it's not going to rain. If it says rain, it's going to rain. God's going to hear your prayer. God's going to hear the request of this person. But it's going to take someone who's right with the Lord to be there and make that prayer. Because these people are too weak, too devastated, too wiped out. Back to song. Got one more to go. So Psalm 32 and James 5 is just excellent. Along with 1 Corinthians chapter 11, which we didn't take, where God's judgment is handed down in the physical realm. God's heavy hand upon people. Without strength, without physical vitality. In fact, that's what the psalmist said in Psalm 32. My vitality and strength was like the drought of summer. I just don't have any. And he might have even been taking algae. Who knows? Algae won't do you any good if God's heavy hand is upon you. Psalm 33, our final psalm for tonight. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to Him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. This whole psalm, that was the call to worship. This whole psalm praises Him as God's power and sovereignty is shown through His Word. Notice first of all, beginning at verse 4, about creation. For the Word of the Lord is right. Literally, it's upright. And all His work is done in truth. Everything He does is right and upright and done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Here's the example. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Just by His word. That's how powerful God is. He spoke and it became. Verse 8, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. Verse 8, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke and it was done. Literally, it was. It became. It is. It exists because God spoke. He commanded and it stood firm. Now His word with the nations of the world. Verse 10. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of His heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. The people He has chosen as His own inheritance. For the people are going to be blessed whose God is the Lord, because whatever His word and counsel is, that's the way it's going to be. And if you submit to the Lord's word and counsel, that you're going to be blessed. If you make plans against what God wants, it's not going to stand. Doesn't make any difference what those plans are. Could be Hitler's plans. It doesn't make any difference. It will not stand. It will not be victorious. And so the message is, because of who God is and how powerful He is as exhibited through His Word, and because He has plans, and He has a counsel. Do you know He has a counsel for everything that we do? And He has a plan for each one of our lives. It's best to take these two words and say, maybe I better seek the counsel of the Lord, and maybe I better seek the Lord's plan rather than my own. Some of us have kicked it around the last couple of weeks. Well, what's wrong with doing this? And what's wrong with doing that? Which, there might not be anything wrong in and of itself, but is that the Lord's plan? That's the question. It doesn't make any difference how good a plan seems. The question is that the Lord's plan? If it's not, it won't stand. it'll be destroyed. Verse 13. The sovereignty of God. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. Notice this, verse 15. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. You know that God takes each person individually? He sees every single person, every single life, and he shapes and forms the heart of each person individually. He sees all of our works. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. There is no, in other words, there's no plan of man. There's no horse or tank or anything that can be man's strength if your plan is not the Lord. It will not prevail. Verse 18, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy. See, that's what our hope should be, just on his mercy. Lord, have mercy on us. Lord, I fear you and respect you, and I just commit my spirit into your hands. Now, what more can we do? We can't do anything more. He's the one who has the strength. He's the one who has the power. He already has a plan for me. He has a counsel for me. He created everything by his word. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 says that the Lord carries everything along, all the epics of history, along by the word of his power. So his power and his word is making everything just continue to roll along. He's got a plan. Instead of trying to find my strength and security in the physical realm, the call is to just fear the Lord and put your hope in his mercy. Best we can do. Verse 19, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Lord, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Not become, he is. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in you. Whatever we need to trust God's mercy. Mercy is giving us what we don't deserve. Never coming before him, asking for us to give us help as if we deserve it, and then we get mad at God, saying, well, God, you think I'm going to put my faith in you when you're making me go through such hard times and you're not delivering me and you're doing this to me? I'm out of here. Well, that's not reverence at all. After all, in reality, if we were to suffer anything, don't we deserve it? Why should we look to the Lord and say, Lord, you didn't deliver me? Why should he? We're sinners. It's only out of his grace and mercy that he saves us. And so the psalmist calls upon him, this great God of power who can speak all things in existence, this great God who from his vantage point sees everybody's heart and shapes it and fashions it and repays everyone according to his works. He is to be feared, respected, reverenced. Calling upon him for him to help us for his mercy's sake and out of his mercy And that's all we can do, you know. All we can do is trust God and say, Lord, our hope is in your mercy. If he withdraws his mercy from us, we've had it. There's nothing in self-righteousness that we can come before him and say we deserve God to help us. Because we don't. So here's, in summary, here's what it's all about. My strong point with the Lord is not to come before him and try to impress him with some kind of a performance or to present to him my goodness, if I have any, or to present to him some kind of prayer or attitude of, Lord, help me because I deserve it. My strong standing before the Lord is to come to him and confess my sin. And confess to him that my hope and trust is in him and his mercy upon my life. If it's not for his mercy, I've had it. I'm wiped out. And that we're putting our hope and trust in the one who is sovereign over everything. He has a plan, he has his counsel, he has his word, and whatever he speaks and whatever he plans, this is the way it's going to be. He is who he is, and we are who we are. And we got to keep that in perspective if we ever want to approach the Lord and receive anything from him. He is the great God who could crush us anytime he wants to. He chooses not to. And we are those who deserve to be crushed, but we're not. So it's the proper perspective of ourselves and the proper perspective of who the Lord is. That becomes a very healthy relationship. And that person experiences the strength and mercy and grace of the Lord. Let's close in prayer.